But actually, what I want to talk on is taking offense. Taking offense is like a coin, really. Coins have two sides, don't they? Sometimes we can take offense. Sometimes we can cause offense. Either one of them isn't any less damaging to us or the person we're dealing with. And the reason I want to talk about taking offences is because if we believe we carry the Holy Spirit, we set the temperature, then if we're walking in the Spirit, we should be leading a life that is unoffendable. That's easy to say. But actually, being unoffendable is key to our fellowship groups. And it's also key to the way that we act and live within the community that we've been placed. The foundation for our fellowship groups, as I shared some weeks ago, is Acts 2, 42 to 47. So if you've got a Bible, you may want to turn to that. Don't worry, I'm going to read it out. But I've got no PowerPoints today. I've got no handout because I haven't had time. But also, I need to hear what God wanted to say rather than what you needed to see visually. So, it says this in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The key to fellowship groups, the key to us meeting together as we do, is relationship. And actually, it's not to be a superficial relationship, it's to be a deepening relationship that we're called to enter into. You know, if we haven't dealt with past offenses, or if we carry offense, then we're going to carry an attitude of, and an approach of, I don't want to meet together. Offense causes broken relationships. We'll come to that in a bit. But that offense will hinder our deepening relationships within fellowship groups, let alone with one another. That was the word that Richard brought to me. He felt that there was offense, there was broken relationships, and actually that was going to be a hinder to us forming and growing our fellowship groups. And this is fundamental. If we don't start off on that basis of loving and trusting one another, and you say, oh yeah, we do, but actually when we start sharing life more together, we need to make sure that we're not those that are being offended. Because actually, for some of us, we won't want to take part. I've been there before. I've been hurt before. I don't want to go there again. So I want to pray. I've not finished. I just want to pray. Father, Holy Spirit, will you help to convey what I felt you've laid on my heart? And as importantly, open our hearts to receive what you would say to us individually. Lord, it's a bit of Phil's prayer at the end there when he was saying, Lord, that we would continue, each one of us, in acts of worship towards you. So I open our hearts to hear what you would say to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Hands up if you've ever been offended. People offend us all the time. They don't mean to necessarily, but they do. And that can be family, friends, neighbours, work colleagues, school, shopping. It's all through words, actions, attitudes. But we shouldn't be surprised, because we live in a fallen world. And in a fallen world, there is going to be lots of offence. We see offence on the news, don't we? Politicians fall out. Company chairmen leave. Companies dissolve because partners have fallen out. Pop groups, rock groups split because there's been offence. Some of you might know that in my younger days, I know, not so long ago, I was in the 70s and the 80s, I was a big fan of Status Quo. I know, you can pray for me at the end, don't worry. But when I was 22, they brought out their 20th anniversary album, and it was 1 plus 9 plus 8 plus 2. I thought, well, that's great. 1982, 20 years together. Unfortunately, in the making of that album, the drummer took offence. He kicked the drum kit over and walked out the recording sessions. And that was it, 20 years gone, just like that, because of something that was said to him. Amy and her fiancé, James, last year, bought me a ticket to see the reunion of the original lineup. Wasn't that nice? Yeah, yeah. 31 years since they last split up. That's what offence does. See, if we hold on to offence, it causes walls. That wall for them was 31 years before they actually dealt with that. But you know, we can offend ourselves. Did you know that? I did it to myself the other day. I was driving and I was thinking about something and I turned down a road that I knew was a cul-de-sac. And I'm having this conversation with me. I thought, Richard, what an idiot. Why have you gone and done that? And then I was thinking, well, there's no need to be like that with yourself, you know. And I was having this conversation down at this cul-de-sac. And actually, it was offence. I was having this offence with myself about what was going on. And we dealt with it, didn't we? Yes, we did. And then I turned round and went out. But you know, you get offence in the church. I learned a couple of weeks ago at this conference, there are 57,000 different denominations. Yeah. In the world, that is, not just in this country. That's in the world. Now, do you think all of them were just formed because of doctrinal issues? No. I think some of them started because someone had got offended and didn't want to do and say, I'm not having none of that. We're going to do our own thing over here. Now, you can excuse the world for taking offence because they know no better. But the church should know better. There is no excuse for taking offence. And yet, sometimes our words, our actions, our attitudes cause offence. And they affects our thinking and our response. So like with fellowship groups, before they've even started, in allowing you to form them yourselves, there's a risk of offence taking place. What do I mean by that? No one's asked me. That was one of the things that someone said to me. No one's asked me. And do you know what I said to them? No one's asked me. But it's what's behind that, no one's asked me. I've asked people and they've said no. I've asked people and they've said no. But you know, if what behind that is past offence or has made us unsure, when we ask and they say no, or no one's asked me, is a feeling of, I don't feel loved. I don't feel I fit in. And so that can cause offence, even in asking you to form your own groups. Because if there's hidden offence, then this process of letting you form your own groups will hit a root of unforgiveness. Because if we carry offence, it means we haven't forgiven. And what it will do, it will produce nice new branches. And the root of forgiveness will grow. And the fruit of that unforgiveness is broken relationships. You don't want to go there. You don't want to form those relationships. And this root and these branches and this fruit sits as a bush within us almost. And that bush becomes our wisdom. And it justifies why we won't do what we won't do. And it justifies, it says, it makes perfect sense of why I don't go there. But actually the reason you don't go there is because you're carrying hurt and unforgiveness. But to you it makes perfect sense and perfect wisdom. You know, we can be offended by God. We can get and feel offended by God. We get mad because he didn't answer that prayer. Why didn't you answer that prayer, God? Why didn't you do that? You knew how desperate I was. Why didn't you answer that? Why didn't you do the things that you say you do in your word? We get angry. I took that step, Lord. I took that step of faith. I gave it all, but he didn't do what he said he would do in his word. But you know, deep in our hearts, we know that's not true. We know that our God's not like that. That's not his character. That's not his attributes. That's not what his word says. But we're offended. We're offended because God hasn't come through for me. What does this offense do? It disempowers us. It separates us. It divides us. And as I've said, it breaks down relationships. See, offense is the voice that you hear when you're all alone. It encourages you to be alone. I may have caused offense when I've said I expect you to be in a fellowship group. I do expect you to be in a fellowship group. Can I make you join? No. But if you're a child of God, why wouldn't you join? Why would you not do his will? Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Yet God's will and design is that we are joined as one body, that we are joined together. He knows what is best for us, and he knows we need to be together. It says in verse 25 there, the habit of. You have to cultivate a habit. Now you can have a good habit or a bad habit. You can have a habit of coming together, or you can have a habit of staying away. But we're a family. We're not a club. We're a family. And it doesn't mean we all live together in a house, because we haven't got a house big enough. But that would be unreal. But you know, we are more than just meetings. We're a family. So if we're neglecting to meet, to gather, because I don't like using meet. Meet thinks it's a meeting. If we neglect to gather together with your spiritual family on Sundays or in other gatherings, then we're putting ourselves in a vulnerable place. Because why would God tell us, do not give up on meeting together? He knows the benefit of that. Because what happens is that we can become on the fringe. And we think, how did we get there? You know, suddenly you haven't been gathering. And the trouble is, if we're on the fringe, we can struggle with the temptation to doubt the sincerity and love of others. Because we're not in relationship like we should be in relationship. And it's easier to be on our own. The thing about offense is it produces broken relationships. And what broken relationships produce then is a fear. You fear to trust. I don't want to get hurt again. I don't want to go there again. Fear keeps us isolated. But God knows that in our common unity, that is where we gain our strength. That is where we encourage one another. And if we're holding on to unforgiveness, then we're holding on to unforgiveness in our hearts. And Jesus has quite a bit to say about unforgiveness. We know well the story in Matthew 18. When Peter comes and asks Jesus, how many times should we forgive? Now, I'm using a bit of liberty here, but I could imagine before Peter asked the question up to seven times, he had a good think about this. Because he'd been with Jesus, he'd seen the sort of people that Jesus had been dealing with and actually forgiving, and he thought probably, if I just say, should we forgive two times? That's not the characteristics of Jesus. So he said, six, and I'll add one for good measure. Up to seven times, he said to Lord Jesus. I bet he was feeling quite confident at that point. And what does Jesus say? No, up to 77 times. I can imagine Peter saying, but Lord, 77 times, that's all the time. That's a way of life. And I can imagine Jesus saying, yes, Peter, you've got it. It is a way of life. It isn't just on the odd occasions. And then remember, Jesus gives that parable of the kingdom of heaven is like a king. And he wants to settle the accounts of his servant. And that servant comes and he owes him 10,000 talents. That's a big debt. That's a big debt. And since he wasn't able to pay, the master says, well, put him and his family into prison. And the servant begs him. He begs him. Be patient with me, he begged. I will pay back everything. So the master takes pity on him. And he cancels that debt. And so what does the servant go and do? He goes and finds someone that owes him a small amount in comparison to what he's just been forgiven. And says, pay back what you owe me. And that fellow servant falls to his knees and begs him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. And what does he do? He refuses. He said, went off and throw that man into prison until he can pay that debt. And then, of course, Jesus says, when the other servants hear this, they go and tell the master. And the master calls the servant. He said, you wicked servant, he said, I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I have on you? And in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. And Jesus finishes by saying, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of us, each of you, unless you forgive your brother from the heart. The analogy is that we're the servant and he's the master. Unforgiveness that comes from offense leads to us being locked in. We become angry. We become bitter. We become fearful. We become prisoners of sin. And if you're in a cell of unforgiveness, there are only two keys. There's a key that you have, and there's a key that the Father has. As some of you know, we had to get the lock changed on the front door this last week. The barrel had to be changed. And really, that was the heart of the door, because without the key, we couldn't get in or out. You know, we have to have a change of heart when it comes to forgiveness. We have to ask the Master. We have to seek our Lord. We have to seek Him for His mercy. We have to seek Him for His forgiveness. We have to come with grateful hearts that change our hearts. Otherwise, we will stay locked in. And that isn't God's desire. But He says, if you do not seek me for forgiveness, then my Heavenly Father will treat each of you the same unless you forgive your brother from the heart. So how do we live? How do we live unoffendable lives? Would you like to leave an unrepentable life? Yeah, I would. Well, one of the steps comes from Galatians 5, 19 to 26. It starts off, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Now, they're not the steps we take. It goes on to say, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Before I go, just say this. If we've been offended or we've taken offense on board, its outworking is subtle. You know, before I was a Christian, I came under the fits of rage. And I wasn't subtle when that demonstrated itself. But thankfully, God, when I gave my life, dealt with that. But you know, offense is more subtle. It works out through our mind, our attitude, our thinking, our actions. If we listen to the whispers that offense speaks, we justify why we keep our difference or the way we react. And we become very precious and very sensitive. And yet we've got a bite that bites back when offense is touched. And it misreads the smallest of things that are said or done. Do you know, when we moved up here, many people said, as we moved in and talked to Dave, said, you can say how it is up here. You can call a spade a spade. I thought, oh, okay. That's different from London and Sussex, because there you didn't really know what people were saying, but you knew what they were saying by their actions more than what they said. But they said, no, here you can call a spade a spade. Okay, that's very refreshing. So, I tried it. And when I mean I tried it, I meant as they spoke truth to me, I spoke truth to them. And I quickly find out that actually that's not true. You can't say how it is. What they mean is they can call you a spade and tell you what you have done wrong, etc. But actually, if you say, well, hang on, and you show love back in saying what you're saying, they get very precious and take offense and go off. It goes back to that coin. You know, one side is offense. Do we take it or do we cause it? Actually, we got to be people who are able to say what we need to say, but we say it in love. But we need to say it. And as we say it, we need to know that the person who's saying that to me has got my heart, at their best interest. So it means we have to think about how we're going to say what we need to say and how we're going to receive what we hear. We are born again as new Christians, are we not? Well, I'm sure Andy's going to touch on this more next week. So we now, as born-again Christians, have a choice. We can walk in the flesh or we can walk in the spirit. Because Galatians 5 goes on to say, in verse 22, but the fruit of the spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. You know, our sinful nature has been crucified with Christ. That representation of baptism is us dying with him. We are new creations. And we start living a life that's unoffendable by denying our flesh and walking according to the Spirit. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. We need to know the truth and the fruit of that truth. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Do you think any of those are attributes that cause breakdown in relationships? No. No, they actually bind and deepen relationships. But we'll have a choice. We all have moments every day when we can choose to walk by the flesh or we can choose to walk by the Spirit. That person doesn't like me. I know that because of what they've just said. What's the choice going to be? Do you know what that person just said to me? Do you know what that person's just done by their actions to me? What's the choice we're going to make? Is our response going to be to take that on board? Or are we going to choose to show love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control? They are all attributes of His kingdom, not our flesh. They're all characteristics of our Heavenly Father that we should be reflecting to one another. You know, I believe this. I've seen it work. In other words, that we really should have a culture of honouring one another. And again, that's an easy thing to say, but that is a cost and a choice to outwork. Do you put others first? Colossians 3 says this. In 1 to 3 it says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ. Therefore, because our lives are hidden in Christ, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together, with that in verse 14, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. That was verses 1 to 3 and 12 to 15. See, the setting in our hearts on things above requires not just a choice, but an action. See, it says in verse 12, clothe yourself. Each morning, I can choose to get dressed. And I can choose what I want to wear. But if I just leave it at that and don't put anything on and go out, I'm going to have a troubled day. And I don't want you to think about that too much. But see, just thinking about it and just choosing it doesn't clothe me. I have to go to the wardrobe and put those clothes on. And so it is the same with these characteristics. With compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness and patience. We have to put have an attitude of putting them on. That we would be a family that reflects his character. Because it won't just benefit us. It will affect the community that we live in. Matthew 5. We all know these verses. How do we be salt of the earth? How do we be that light to the world? A city on a hill that cannot be hidden. We won't do that in our own strength. But you know, being people who are compassionate, who are kind, humility, showing gentleness and patience, self-control, we will change the atmospheres where we live. And we need to be a people who are unoffendable. Not just for one another. If we are believing that God has called us to be that church within the community, I can guarantee you the community will offend us, you, at some time. They will test your saltiness. They will see how bright your lamp is. Their actions will offend us. Their words will offend us. Their consistency of not being there will offend us. Because they know no different. You can't blame them for offending you. It's how our response to them is outworked. But neither does it say anywhere in the Bible that we should be walked over. That's not what I'm saying. But neither can we let the circumstances dictate how we respond. We have to learn to walk in the Holy Spirit daily. Spend time with Him. Spend time in His Word. Getting to know Him and seeing how He does and reacts to those things. Because the truth will lead us forward. Offense and lies will pull us back. Yeah, we read earlier in Acts 2 that all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. And we saw their number was added to daily. But you know, by Acts 6, we see the first offense. And you think, how can that happen? Well, some of the widows from one group were being overlooked by another group in the distribution of food. An offense took place. And you think in that powerful setting with the move of the Holy Spirit, with them gathering and thousands coming in. You know, offense is only a step away. And yet the disciples lovingly resolved the situation. And the word of the kingdom continued to grow. Our primary calling in life is to make the invisible kingdom visible. And one of the most dramatic ways that we do that in showing the kingdom of God and being that salt and light is being a community that demonstrates His love to one another and to those around us. Because the world knows a little about love, but is unlikely that they experience a love that they can see in the community of believers. That was the first thing that struck me when I was not a Christian. I got taken to a service in Sidcup. And I thought, these people love each other here. There's something different about the way they are with one another. I didn't hear the gospel first. That came about 45 minutes later. But what I saw struck me first. It dropped my guard. I thought, these aren't a group of people. These are people who actually love each other. They want to be together. You know, sometimes we can take what we have for granted. But the setting of us being family here is not typical within the world. And when it comes to us as a community of believers, when it comes to us outreaching into the community that we live in, our attitude should be that of Philippians 2:5. It says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. End of argument. You can't argue with that. If you believe Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you can't argue with that. Have you taken offense of what I've just said? Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Jesus did not seek after equality. He didn't seek rights. He didn't seek fairness. Jesus did not grasp things out of selfish ambition. Jesus humbled himself. He became obedient despite sorrow, rejection, misunderstanding, misrepresentation. Even death. Any one of those Jesus could have taken offense at. And he didn't. Ephesians 4:23-32 says this. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ. No. Be made new in the attitude of your minds. Put on the new self. created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for the building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. That's the two-sided coin. Do you cause offense by what you say? He goes on, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. See, if Christ can forgive us, why can't we forgive others? The good thing is the Holy Spirit's here to help you. Because he doesn't want you locked in. He doesn't want you in that place where you don't know freedom. I'd like us to close our eyes. I'm going to say quite a bit, but I want you to focus on what I'm going to say. So Holy Spirit, will you just come? Actually, you're here. Thank you. May you be glorified, Jesus, today. Speak and open our hearts up to you now, Lord. What is the attitude of your mind when it comes to Jesus and his church? Are they a part of your life? Or are they all of your life? There's a difference. See, Satan loves to get us on the fringe. He loves us being in the habit of not meeting together. He says, you'll find rest. You'll find happiness, contentment. You'll have time to yourself on the fringe. That's a lie. Because actually, how we end up is neither hot nor cold. And that's a distaste to Jesus' mouth when we're lukewarm. We have a choice. We are new creations in Christ. Our contentment only comes through him and his body that gather together. He knows what is best for us. It's why he said, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Some of us are carrying offense that's taken place years ago. We need to forgive. Unforgiveness keeps you prisoner. It keeps you locked in. And there's only two keys to that cell, yours and the one that the Father holds. And as you seek his forgiveness, you put your key into that door. And his forgiveness puts his key in and sets you free. For others here, maybe we need to seek God for a change in attitude regarding gathering together. Unless you find that right place, you won't know peace. As new creations, Jesus in you desires to gather as his body. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. That's no man's land, and that's not a good place to be. This forgiveness and this seeking is between you and God. Some of you might want the support of others to just help you through those steps. Well, there's those here that will pray with you. Some of you may need to ask and seek forgiveness of others as part of your healing, of being set free. That's a choice. Wendy and Luana and I had no idea that when we chose this date for who I am, that I was going to speak on this. I was down to speak on John 2. But God knew. And the chorus sums up a lot of what I've been saying. When it says, not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are.